This is a little technical, but really more than that, it's a 30,000 view, 30,000 foot view. And if you know around here, a lot of times, you know, some of our strength is that we get in the details and show you how to apply Scripture to your life, show you how to apply truth to your life. But in doing that really effectively all the time, you do have to take a step up and look at it from God's perspective. So you find that I do that a lot of times to try to impart the heart of God concerning the broad picture. Once you understand the broad picture a little bit better, you don't get so hung up on some of the details. You know, you ever heard the statement that you can't see the forest for the trees? That just means somebody's stuck behind a tree sometimes so much they can't. That's not the big deal. There's 1,000 trees and wonderful beauty. If you just step back, take a few leaps upward, and you can look down and see perspective. Number one, if you're stuck behind a tree, your victory might be just on the other side. The opening might be just on the other side of that one tree. And if you could just step up a little bit and take the pressure off yourself, take the burden and the fear off yourself, you could have faith to get past that one tree. So you always need to keep a perspective that's with God. That's why He said, I think that's one reason why He said that He's already seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. That you're already on the throne with Jesus. Amen. That makes all things easier and more powerful for you. That you're already a victor. Amen. You're already a victor. Amen. You don't have to strive for victory. Amen. We got victory. Amen. This is the victory. Our faith is the victory. And so it always helps to go side with God. It always helps to take some time to go examine life and Scripture and kingdom from God's viewpoint. Amen. So let's do that a little bit today, and it'll be kind of exciting. We'll touch on a few things. But there's a truth that you find in Scripture. You know, a lot of the Bible is done in patterns or parallels or symbols or analogies. The Old Testament particularly was a picture for the New Testament. It was the piece of paper blueprint for the New Testament. The Old Testament's called a type and a shadow. It's the foretelling, it's the plan for the new covenant. But it was written in a mystery, as you know, and so people didn't quite understand it, but now we can look back at the blueprint and say that's exactly what we now have. Amen. Just back then it was only on paper. Yes. But one thing you find in the Bible is that there were three men in particular commissioned to build something for God. The first person that was to build something for God is found here in Exodus chapter 25. And I'm not talking about Noah's Ark. I'm talking about building God something particular for a particular reason. And this has to do with God getting or gaining entrance into the earth. God wanted to be in this earth, and to do it, He needed a place. For you to live in this city, you need a home. Under a bridge doesn't count. God needed a home to exist in this place legally. So He had His people build Him a place. Exodus chapter 25, the first person commissioned to build God a place was Moses. The children of Israel left Egypt and they were out in the wilderness with no place for God to be. He was about to show His covenant to a whole nation. And to do that, He needed a place. He needed a place for sacrifices. He needed a place for blessing. He needed a place for meeting with His people. And that meant He needed a building. The Lord spoke to Moses, Exodus 25, 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold and silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine linen, and all these other things that make for a good place." Nowadays it'd be good sheetrock and paint. But I'm going to highlight some of the principles that do apply even today. We're not commanded to build God an altar for sacrifices. No Ark of the Covenant. No gold needs to overlay our pulpit or anything else we've got. That's not the command today, but there's principle in how the people of God ought to be. Make sense? So here's the first principle. It says, bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. When you and I give offerings to God, we need to do it willingly with our heart. Not stubbornly with our mind, willingly with our heart. We give willingly. If you can't give willingly with your heart, hold on to it till you get willing. Don't ever let anybody squeeze you for money. Squeezing is different than inspiring you. What we do when we receive offerings, we have somebody just say a few things just to stir you up a little, just to inspire you some, just to motivate you with holy purpose, just to give you a little reason, just to give you a little faith from God's word on why, just to keep things fresh. That's why we do that with money. That's why we do that with souls. That's why every service I want to talk about souls. What does it do? It reminds you. It stirs you. It keeps you fresh in a certain truth that might slip. Souls slip from the Christian. It's amazing. We're in church all the time. What's the purpose? Well, it's people. But yet we go out to the world and we forget about people. We go out to the world and it's all about us. I mean, for some, when they come to church, it's all about them. But anyway, the reason we talk about these things frequently is to keep our faith stirred in them. We talk about love all the time to keep our faith stirred in it so that you willingly walk in love. So we don't have to corner you and say, are you going to forgive me or not? No, we want to walk the way of God. And that's why we have to remember all these things. And that's why we need people to remind us all these things. Peter said, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to stir you up in remembrance. Don't think you're going to get away. Well, some people just get away. Some people just quit and leave so they don't have to hear it anymore. And that applies to money. Some people just can't stand hearing anything about money because they got it. It's too big of a place in their heart. That's the reason why. So you got to give it willingly from your heart. Where do you give money from? Your heart. Where do you give money from? Where does money come from into the kingdom? Where does it come from? All the money that goes into God's kingdom, where does it come from? It comes from the heart of people. It comes from your heart. So don't be looking at your bank account to decide if you're going to give something. Look at your heart. Be motivated with your heart. Verse 3, and this is the offering which you shall take from them, and it had to do with money. Gold and silver, all the best stuff goes to the offering of the building. Okay, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You see that important part? Why does God want a sanctuary? Because he wants to dwell among us. Verse 9, so that you have to have a purpose. What's the purpose? Well, it's so that God has a place. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Notice that there's a pattern. There's a pattern. There's a blueprint. There's a strategy. There's a plan for building God's place. You understand? He wouldn't let Moses do it. He's not going to let us do it. There's a pattern, a blueprint, a plan. Every building that God builds has a purpose. It has a blueprint, a pattern. It has an offering. Maybe more than one. You'll see they did more than one. And it has skilled laborers. Verse 10, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood, and 2.5 cubits shall be its length. And it goes on and explains the pattern and the blueprint. Detailed precision of how God wanted things done. I mean, all the way to verse 14. Put the poles in the rings of the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried. The poles shall be in the rings, and they shall not be taken. And you shall put in the ark the testimony. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. You see that? So here he's detailing the interior of the Holy of Holies. I mean, pure gold, laying everything with pure gold. You understand? Verse 18, you shall make two cherubims of gold. Hammered work, you shall make them in the... I mean, they're talking lots of gold to overlay all this stuff. Yeah. Make one cherub at one end, the other. I mean, it's details. Verse 22, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Covenant, about everything that I'll give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Stop there. Or let's read verse 23 and 4. You shall also make a table of acacia wood, two cubits be it length, and one cubit its width, and a cubit and a half its height, and you shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a molding of gold all around. Just want you to see how much gold's in there. We're not planning on doing that. I know. We're not planning on you doing everything overlaid in gold, okay? Don't worry. People get real worried when you talk about spending God's money. I get it. There's been some strange stuff done in the past, but praise the Lord, we have paint now. Gold paint, even. Now skip over to Exodus chapter 31, please. Exodus chapter 31. Then the Lord's, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I've called you by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting. Verse 6, and I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of this fella, and of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I've commanded you. Stop there. Just wanted you to see that there are skilled laborers that are needed. That God put wisdom in the hearts of men to accomplish the work. And in this case, it's to design things and build things. That's not what I'm preaching on. I'm not preaching that you should all go find a trade so that you can add it to the church building. We don't need that anymore. In the old days of church building, it was nice to have some skilled carpenters and such. That's how churches got built. Church people built churches. Now church people hire professionals to build churches in most places, except overseas. Now go to the First Chronicles. Chronicles. I added a syllable. First Chronicles. So we can apply some of this to our church offerings that are needed. You need to realize this. Some people just have a hard time that churches need money to do things. But I want you to know something. God's always needed money to get things done in the earth. He just always has. Even when they just used tents, they had to buy the tent. And it would cost them $100,000, sometimes $1 million for a tent. In the old days, they had to buy some place to put a covering so people could meet. The way the church operates is we put a bunch of people together, and that bunch of people likes to have something over their heads. And then these days, we like to have edges too and sides so that we can put air condition in it. But churches all around the world, the body of Christ all around the world, is needing, every church around the world needs money and offerings so that they can buy the materials and the laborers to build themselves a church building. Everywhere we go, they're in the middle of some project. Everywhere we go, sometimes the churches are half built. And everywhere we go, we give an offering when we can help. We've helped a roof get on the Jamaican church. They had this whole Coliseum built, but they couldn't do anything because they didn't have a roof. That's what they needed. And it just took years for them to finally get a roof on top of their thing. You see half-built walls with all the archaic type building materials that they use. The mud, some places in Africa it's just mud and straw and they're building churches. They would sure appreciate a little money so that they could get the stuff done. Right? So don't be amazed about that. Don't be upset about all that. It's just part of life. And it's just the part that touches something important to you. That we have to allow God to do that. So anyway, Moses is the first one commissioned to build a house for God. Why did he build it? So God would have a place to dwell. So he could dwell among us. Who's the second person that was commissioned to build a house for God. King Solomon was commanded. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This is King David. Now remember, David wanted to build a house, but God said, I'm not going to let you do it because you're a man of war, but I'm going to let your son do it. So David started collecting the offerings so that when he was gone, Solomon be ready to build the temple. First Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Skip down to verse 10. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans. Remember that? You got to have plans. David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers around, the treasuries of the house of God, all the treasuries for the dedicated thing. They had a lot of treasuries. They had a lot of places to store all the goods that were brought into the temple. So don't get mad at us because we have offering boxes everywhere. Don't get upset because we receive offerings. It's the way that we do treasuries today. It's just the way of God. Everything needs a plan. It always needs offerings. And we have to be okay with that. Some churches pride themselves on never talking about money and never taking an offering. It's just an unspoken, if you want to, on the way out, you can drop something in. I don't like that. Now, I realize what it makes people feel like. It takes the pressure off them. I get it. And people like that money's not a big deal around here. But I don't really like that. I think money is a big deal to God. I think your heart and its tie to money is a big deal to God. Jesus said it was. Jesus watched the offerings. Ah, she gave more than all of you. Now, what if I stood up every week and said, who gave more? No, I'm not going to do that. But you have to recognize that you'd have been mad at Jesus. People would have been furious. The church would have been furious with Jesus for doing that. Can you imagine how Judas felt? Can you imagine how Judas felt when Jesus commended the poor lady that gave everything, which was just a couple pennies, basically? Can you imagine how Judas felt? He's commending her? That's gonna slow down the offerings. So be careful when money is discussed that you don't have a Judas heart. That you don't have a Judas spirit. That you're not weird about money and mad about money and just hoping and praying that the pastor doesn't talk about money in church. Look, I'm saying this because you're a human. I know how humans think. Humans think, how long is he going to talk about money today? That's the carnal side of you. That's the greedy, selfish nature of the human. And the greedy, selfish nature of the human doesn't mind the devil talking to them even in church. That's amazing, isn't it? That thing that feeds your little selfish, greedy nature, that's the devil. If you're watching via live stream, we're getting about half amens in here. Going pretty good. Praise the Lord. Real excited about it. I'm challenging you pretty heavy. I get it. You need it. We all need it. You know, as soon as money starts talking, we start zipping that pocket. Ladies are zipping their... That's an outward evidence of a zip in my heart. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, is he about to receive some big offering or something? No, I haven't even thought about that in years. I've been collecting my money for a long time, and I don't want him to. Praise the Lord. No, I'm really not collecting an extra offering or anything. Of course, on your way out, you could give extra if you wanted. We have a box ready for you if you're inspired. I don't know how inspiring this is, but. Where was I? What verse was I at? I have no idea. Verse 13? Okay, so we don't have to read much further there. Move on over to verse 21. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. You got skilled laborers there. You got God planned and planted all manner of skilled, wise workers to build His house. Chapter 29, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared." Now this is David talking. "For the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for the things to be made of gold, silver for the things made of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, marble slabs in abundance." Notice he prepared with what? With all his might. Have we prepared with all our might? Have you ever prepared with all your might an offering? Some of us know what I'm talking about. I can see you smiling. Why? Because you remember. And it's like one of those, "Oh yeah, I did that. I remember that feeling." To prepare with all your might. We've done some big offerings here, some big offering years. We raised $1 million in 1 year. Before that, we had to raise $1.6 million. It took us about 7 years. But we had to do it with all our might. There was moments where we did it with all our might. And I just want to encourage you, have you ever given an offering with all your might? Have you ever prepared an offering with all of your heart, with stretching yourself as hard as you could? If you're watching via live stream, I got one amen off of that. Just one. He prepared with all his might all of the precious stuff. Verse 3. "Moreover, because I've set my affection on the house of my God, I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." He said he set his affection on the house of my God. Have you set your affection on the house of your God? I'm not talking about, well, you're going to see that I'm not talking about a structure. I'm not talking about the place that has a Houston Faith Church sign necessarily. You understand? Have you set your affection on the kingdom? Have you set your affection on the people of God? We are the church. Have you set your affection on God's people, God's gospel, God's spreading of the gospel, all things related to this kingdom life, which is in a different, it's a different vein than the world. The world system's totally different. You can't compare the world system with the kingdom. Matter of fact, don't even start comparing your house funds to the church funds. This is where people make a grave mistake. They start looking at how much is needed to build a church building versus their house. You're not in the same ballpark. And so be careful of that. I kind of want to go down this road a little bit if I can. That you're not, as church members, we're not built with the ability to handle the finances of a church. Okay? So when we mention $5 million, you don't know how to handle that. And that's why we don't try to detail everything that takes place with $5 million. Because all we have grace for personally is our little finances, is our personal home. So the funds that we need for our home are so much smaller than what a church needs even monthly, that we don't communicate that all the time on purpose. Not to hide anything, but just to take the burden off of you. You know, every family, just talk natural for a second, every set of parents needs to protect their children from the burden of what's going on in the finances. Don't you do that? You don't want to let your kids know the strain you're under. Why? Because they can't handle that. They don't have the grace to handle what parents are handling. So we owe it to them to protect them from that. We let them handle only what they can handle. We let them believe God for 10 bucks. I don't need my child's faith to help me pay rent. There's a lot of countries and places where the children have to go work for the family to make it. That's a huge burden on children. You want to give them responsibility, but you want to do it based on their grace, based on their age, based on their capabilities as they mature, you understand? But that's why church congregations need to be protected from all the details. There are a lot of churches that will every week print in the bulletin where they are financially. But I don't really like doing that. I've never wanted to do that, never will do that. Why? Because every time you see a number, you're going to wonder, well, what's behind that number? Well, what's this category for? You don't need to know all that. That's not your business. Now, hopefully you can trust us. And if you have any specific questions, we're always available for you to ask them. But to know all the detail is not for you. And so what I'm telling you this for is so that when money is discussed and we're raising $1 million and we're raising $5 million and we're raising another $400,000, don't put the brakes on everything. Amen. Whoa, what do you need all that for? Well, it's not your business. It is my business. No. Your business is to trust God and be faithful. A faithful person just says yes. A faithful person doesn't have to get all weird in the mind about it. Don't put the brakes on your pastor, your church. Don't do that. Just jump in with everybody else. Now, I'm not saying we're trying to hide anything. I'm not. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We did categorize exactly what we need. If you ever want to see the entire expense load for what we're building over here, you sure certainly can. You certainly can. I'm not going to email it to you because if I show it to you, then I got to explain every category. There's a lot of categories. We've always been a congregation that'll just jump in and say yes to God. Without being suspicious of everything. Right. I appreciate that about you guys. So thank you for all who've been like that. I guess today I'm just trying to take the lid off so that just in case there's anybody left that hasn't heard some of these things or felt some of these, I want you to feel the kingdom. Amen. I want you to feel it. Amen. And so anyway, praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, look over here at 1 Chronicles 29 verse 6. Then the leaders, so first it was David that gave everything he could, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, they offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. So they gave a whole bunch. We've tallied this up through the years, and it's like millions and billions. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord and to the hand of this fellow. Verse 9, and then the people rejoiced for they had offered willingly. Amen. I want you to realize that the people that get into it, they're excited about it. It's exciting to have done something together. It was exciting to raise the $1.6 million and the $1 million, right? We don't get to build a church that often. For most of us, it's the only time we're going to ever be part of a real pioneering building of a church. Some go two or three times, but usually it's just this one great moment where we get to put in some big money for a big thing. Amen. Once the church is built, then our offerings will be to go maybe build other churches for other people or something, or just be missionaries or just whatever. You know, we've given a lot of money to missions. A lot of gospel money has been spent to spread the word of God.
Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah. So, here's another place. Did you make a pledge? Some people made a pledge and kept it. Some people made a pledge and didn't keep it. Some people made a pledge and it wasn't a big deal to them. And so they let it slip. I kept my pledge. Absolutely. And then some. We basically doubled, pretty much doubled what we pledged. Sure is quiet in here. Yeah, but you're the pastor and you have to do that because you're the pastor. You have to keep your pledges too. You're a Christian. You have the same God. I'm hammering this wrong logic that goes through our brains sometimes.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I guess I shouldn't have expected a whole lot of hooping and hollering. So no problem. No problem. 2 Chronicles chapter, let's see here. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1. Then Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord. Why? Building a temple for the name of the Lord. Why is he building a temple? For the name of the Lord. And a royal house for himself. And he selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in the mountains. Notice that. And 3,600 to oversee them. So he had 3,600 to oversee the 150,000. See there? So he had leaders over other people, and they were getting the stones out of the mountains and then carrying them in. You see the picture there? This brings us to the third man that was commissioned to build a house for God. Do you know who that was? The third person who was commissioned to build a house for God. Zechariah chapter 6. The third person to build a house for the Lord is our good friend. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He'll build the temple of the Lord and bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne. The council of peace shall be between them both. Who's the third man to build a temple for the Lord?
Jesus.
The name branch is capitalized in your Bible, and the word man is capitalized, referring to the divinity of God. The man whose name is the branch has been commissioned to build the temple of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11, just so you're sure that the branch is correct there. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. That's David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Notice it's capitalized again. Jesus is called the branch. In the New Testament, he's called the vine and the root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, his delights in the fear of the Lord. I just wanted you to see that Jesus is called the branch. He came out of David's lineage, basically. Jesse, David's father, Jesse. Jesus is the one commissioned to build. So I want you to get a picture of this. Jesus, in his mind, everybody look up here. In the mind of Jesus, he's thinking, I'm building my church. Didn't he say that? I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Remember that? I was in Jacksonville, Texas, preaching one time at a church, and I saw a painting on the wall. And the painting was of a person that looked like Jesus, you know, the painting that kind of refers to Jesus. And he had a staff in his hand, and behind him in a field were a bunch of sheep. Okay? And I looked at the picture and I thought, that's not right. Literally, that's not right. Jesus was not a sheep shepherd. I know he's the shepherd of our souls. He's the shepherd of the church. I know he's the shepherd to us in a figurative sense. But literally, he was not a sheep shepherd. David was a sheep shepherd. Jesus was not a sheep shepherd. Jesus was a carpenter. He has building experience. Jesus knows what he's doing. He understands foundation building. He understands putting everything necessary for God to live in the earth.
Glory! Praise God!
As you know, Acts 7 says that God does not, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. So I want you to now go ahead and transition from giving offerings to build a building to giving offerings to build the temple of God. Not a physical building. He doesn't live in this building.
That's right.
The reason we're giving money is so that we can have a building so that we can do the real purpose.
Amen. Amen.
Which is to give God a place to dwell.
Glory.
In your heart, in your heart, in your heart, in your heart, in the next 100 people's heart, in the next 1,000 people's hearts.
Glory.
1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
Hallelujah.
See, back in the Moses and Solomon's temple, God needed a building so that he could live in the earth. Now he doesn't need a building because he's got us.
Hallelujah.
1 Peter 2, matter of fact, go to 1 Peter 2, we'll read this one. First Peter's over there, right before Second Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 3 says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I just want you to start feeling like you're a stone. Feeling like you've been chosen. Feeling like he's perfectly planned you in the body of Christ. You know, Jesus has set each one of us as it pleased him in this body. He is building his church. He's building us. He's putting us in the perfect place where he wants us to function. How he wants us to be. And in that, he gets his job done and he gets your character built. In King Solomon's temple, it's known that the way it was built was very unique. That the stones are huge. Okay, the stones of the original temple are huge stones that took like supernatural mechanism to carry them and such. But they were also not cut on the mountain. They weren't cut where they were going to put it and where it was going to be on the temple because God didn't want any sharp instrument to be used near the temple. They had to cut the stone perfectly out in the quarry. He didn't want any tool of war to be touching the temple. So they had to cut the stones off site, and they did not put mortar between the stones. The stones are hewn perfectly to match the next one. Perfect carving so that each is put with the next. That's how precise Jesus is putting us together. That's why your local church is so important, being in the will of God. That's why the people you serve with are important. That's why the people you sit next to are important. That's why every single person in your vicinity is important. Amen. If one is off, everybody's a little off. You and I need to let Jesus carve the correct notches and smooth the bumps. And that's why church is still so important. That's why buildings are still so important, because that's where you get carved. So go ahead and let's get spiritual with it. Hallelujah. What for? What's the big purpose here? Here's the purpose. God in man, destroying the works of the devil. Revolutionizing this earth with the glory of God. That's the purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. And we just have two scriptures after this. So three scriptures total. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He lives in us individually, but he lives in us corporately. Yes. Every prayer meeting, every gospel meeting, every teaching meeting, every healing meeting, everything we do, fellowship meetings, small meetings, big meetings, it's all for God to dwell together. Amen. Don't take this lightly. Church is not something you do just to make your worldly life a little better. This is for God. Go to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40. Remember, not everyone is an overseer. Some people say everybody's a leader. Well, not really. I mean, of course you're going to lead your family. You might lead one or two, but not everybody's called to be a leader. Somebody's got to do the work. Who's going to, okay, let's say we got some people at the temple that are putting the stones in and carving and doing some extra final things, but who's going to get them out of the mountains? Who's going to get the stones out of the mountains? In essence, we all are. In essence, every one of us have to do our part getting sinners out of the world and brought to the temple. You need to see yourself in one of the 150,000. I see myself as both one of the 150,000 and then maybe one of the overseers. But I have my job to do out where I am, getting a stone, bringing it in. Winning souls is important. Who's going to pick up their call? Who's going to take on that responsibility to be a witness out there and make sure you're doing your part to get an extra stone brought into the temple so Jesus can go ahead and fit it right where it needs to be? All you got to do is be available and he'll use you. But you need to see your part in the big scheme of God, the big plan of God, the big blueprint of God. He needs all of us being bearers of burdens. He needs all of us being the stone cutters. He needs all of us get a stone alive and bring a lively stone in. And some of you haven't, maybe been around too much for the way that we pursue soul winning. And we ask if someone led someone to Jesus here. And that's marvelous and wonderful. But sometimes that's so far from where we're at. Like, oh my gosh, they did what? That's just so scary. And so what we've done is find a way to make sure you have a way for it not to be scary. That you have a way to reach people and mature in it or develop in it. Without feeling like, oh no, how am I gonna go talk about Jesus? That's so scary to me. And so what we found is that we can get you started doing something then you'll become one of these stone carvers and bearers of burdens, and you'll be able to do your job. Amen. And that's why we keep saying you need to go on an outreach with Paul, because you can watch him. You don't have to do anything. Just watch him. Watch Rosemary. Watch anybody who's doing these things. It'll be like, whoa, 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 that's not so hard after all. We're not expecting you to go out and carve a stone without being trained how to do it. So here's your training. This is about as far as I want to go with your training. I want to show you how to use one of these. Some of you have never heard this before, so I got to show you, because I want everybody doing the stuff, right? This is called the gospel on paper. Everybody know that this is called the gospel on paper? This is the word of God. Does anybody think the word of God is powerful? Yes. Does the printed word of God work?
Yes.
Don't you read the printed God, word of God all the time? Isn't it part of your development?
Yes.
Couldn't you say the printed word of God is the reason you're here today?
Yes.
Don't you think the printed word of God ought to get to every human?
Yes.
Have you ever asked who's going to get the printed word to every human? It's going to be you. So all I need you to do is take one of these and hand it to a sinner. Has everybody handed one of these to a sinner before?
Yes.
Take one of these and hand it to a sinner. Has everybody done that?
Yes.
And you don't know if it's a sinner or not. So what that means is you got to hand it to every single person you see, because you're not sure who's a sinner.
Right.
You're not sure who's saved, who's not saved. You got to hand this to every single human that you see. You understand that? That's the purpose. That's the mission, is to get this word of God to everybody and let God do the rest.
Right.
Some will be good soil. Some will be hard soil. Some will be thorny soil. And you don't know which is which.
Right.
The sower just sows the word everywhere.
Right.
I need you to take these and hand it to every single person you know.
Amen.
And every single stranger you meet.
Yes.
Oh my gosh. Yeah, this is how you do it. Let me show you how easy it is. It's done. I cared enough about his soul, even though I didn't even look him in the eye. I cared enough about his soul to give him the most powerful force in the universe.
Amen.
One day you'll be so courageous you'll say, God bless you.
Amen.
Until then, you just hand it and run away. And then when you really get bold, well, maybe you're not even bold enough to hand it to somebody, right? That's so scary to actually hand it to another breathing person that we allow you to go ahead and just sneak these in places. Sneak these in places. One time I was at the DMV, get my driver's license, and I'm standing in line, and this lady has her little day planner under her arm. And I took one of these and I just shoved it right in her day planner. She never even knew.
Yeah.
I've shoved it in people's purses. I've thrown it in open car windows. Now, if you're going to do something with cars, don't put it on the windshield. Nobody likes that, right? But you could put it in the driver's side handle, bend it, shove it in the crack. That's okay. Or open the handle and it'll pinch it. We don't want to litter the world. We want it to get home with a person. And so that's why when you go to the bookstore, you can shove it in all the books. Just take a little 30-minute trip to a bookstore or a grocery store or a convenience store and just sneak over to the book aisle and start shoving them in. I was at the Kroger one day shoving them in the books, the little romance novels, you know.
Yeah.
Romantic people need to get saved too, you know. And I'm shoving it in, and one of the workers sees me, comes over and says, what are you doing? I said, I'm putting these in all the books. You want one? You can also go by the beer aisle. I mean, that's the fun place, you know. You feel like you're doing something wrong almost, but go by the beer aisle and shove these in the beer boxes. Beer drinkers need to get saved too. It's a way to get the gospel to go home with people. You can't go home with them. This can go home and talk to them for months.
That's right.
Even if they don't even read it. Just seeing the front cover, are you saved? Oh! Or people say, are you saved? Jesus, oh my gosh. Do you know what just happened? A seed got into their heart. And I don't want to hear how that didn't work. That worked. It worked to get them saved. It also worked if they don't get saved. God will have something to say on Judgment Day. So out in the lobby, you know, we have packs of these. Have you ever seen the packs sitting there? You ever wonder what those are for? Those are for you to take like 10 packs at a time. This is a card trick. We need you to tell everybody that Jesus rose from the dead. We need you to tell everybody that believes that how to be saved. This will do it for you. Whatever it takes, we got to get the Word of God to the whole wide world. So we got packs upon packs. We buy them by the 30,000 or 50,000s. Most places will have like a couple in the bookstore for people to purchase. Ooh, I think I'll buy a tract today so I can give it to somebody. The machines print these about 10,000 in 10 minutes. I've had one of these in my purse for like six years. I've been waiting. Been waiting for the perfect opportunity. Please don't wait for the perfect opportunity. If you want to offer prayer or do something more full, then you can wait for an opportunity. But to plant a seed doesn't take much opportunity. All right, so you got it? So I don't want to see any more in the lobby after today. Some of you don't have any of these in your car. Matter of fact, I ran out. I need some. Exodus chapter 40, we'll end with this. Exodus chapter 40, here's what happens if we do our job properly. Here's what happens as we continue building the temple of God, expecting an end. Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. So he raised up the court all around in the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The goal is the glory of God. Amen. If we do our job, if we will build the temple properly, if we will care enough about people to get them here, care enough about people to be patient with them, help them, train them, if we'll care enough about the glory of God to let ourselves get carved, shapen, perfectly fit, we'll see the glory of God. And we don't have to wait for like one day coming. It can happen every week. It can happen as we continue keeping this place built in the Spirit. We'll experience the glory of God. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Verse 1, so all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. Verse 7, then the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, to the inner sanctuary. Of course, we don't need to do that, but they're finishing it and they're bringing God in, basically. Verse 11, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without coming to their divisions, and the Levites, who were the singers, and all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Notice how this is part of why we harp on unity and one accord and us liking each other, even though some of us aren't all that likable. This is why we go ahead with it, because we're put in it. We're here, let's do it together. We're here, we're going to be bigger than any worldly person. We're going to be kingdom-minded and stay in one accord. To be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets, cymbals, instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.